Old Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. If you'd like to make notes too, while I'm going through, feel free. Again, on the back of your bulletin, there is the little note spot, and then you'll be for sure to take that bulletin along with you too, because you've got your notes there. One time, I decided that I was going to have a fire on the farm that we were when I was young. There was a dugout, and then it would flood out and become a nice big slough, bigger, larger area of massive water. And there was a little spot in the corner that we could set up, and we could have a fire, and then we could skate and come sit by the fire and go back and forth, take off your skates if you needed to for a while. That was, I guess, 13 to 16. We did that for a few years there. And we had different ones out there, and as I was growing up, there, we had a youth group out there a few times and stuff. And one time, I went out there by myself, and I was going to start the fire. I took a long jerry can of gas, and that's always good when you go start the fire. It's always helpful to take a full jerry can. No, it wasn't full, but it was. There was a fair bit of gas in it, and I had already got the fire going, and it was like smoldering a bit there, and it was getting lower and lower. The flames were going down to almost nothing. So I thought, well, hey, I got this jerry can. Why don't I just dump it on? So I decided to do that. It's not the smartest thing I've done in my life. And as I dumped it on, the gas went up. The fire flowed out of the gas. And then it was sitting on top of the gas can. And I'm like, what do I do here? Do I run? Do I try to smother this thing? And so I did put my hand, I had gloves on, so I put my hand over top of the jerry can lid, and then it smothered it out and quit. I was very thankful after I told my parents about it too. My parents were very thankful that it didn't become worse than it was or than it already was. But afterwards, the jerry can had melted on the top and down the side. It could have been much more extreme, but it wasn't. I heard some stories from my other friends who have dumped things in jerry cans, and they felt and then dumped fuel on a large mass of lumber and garbage that they were trying to burn, and then they dumped quite a bit of fuel, and then did a little trail and lit it, and it actually went boom, and they blew back. Yeah, not the smartest or the greatest, some of us. But it can be fun too once it starts to go over the flame that comes. So on that story, I'm going to go into this, because the reason I said that too is just to give you of how that's not the best way to get a fire going. It did work. There was a fire afterwards, and it didn't go out. They got it going with what I did. But it's not the most efficient and safe way to do things. So I recommend not to do that. And in this text, I did talk with you last week, but chapter 4, verses 6 and onwards, and I left out 11 to 16 from 1 Timothy 4, 11 to 16. And I didn't get into that due to time, but as well, there's a lot more to keep going throughout this whole text. And before I read a little portion of it and pray together, I just want to focus in on how Paul was good and gracious to Timothy. And he cared for Timothy. And he loved Timothy, as love was brought up earlier, and how God loves us. And Paul was able to love Timothy with a love that he understood from his God. And we too have the ability to do such a thing. But in this, in verse 6, it says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And that was, again, for Timothy. Paul was saying those words to Timothy. And then he goes on to verse 7. He says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures, of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which you have been given by prophecy. When the council of elders laid their hands on you, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning and everything that has gone on here at Crescent Baptist so far. And I thank you that we can gather together here in this building, that we can rejoice about you and glorify you together with one accord. And some of us may be coming here with battles that we battled with throughout the week, struggles that we've gone through. And what a blessing it is when we don't forsake the gathering of the brethren and we join together so that we can be uplifted and encouraged. Not that it should feed us throughout the rest of the week, but just remind us of what we need. And we need you at all times. And I thank you for the encouragement that was brought to us too, just to dive into the word, to read the word, so that we can see who you are and to understand your will. And Father, I thank you for this sermon that you have put upon my heart and the direction and the guidance that you have brought to falling into this text at this perfect time and in this season. And I ask that everyone would be spiritually blessed as I push through or fumble through with the best of my ability to direct your people with your word. But I do know, Father, that your word speaks truth and gives life and it cuts to the heart. So I ask as we study through this together that it would cut to our hearts and that it would produce fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. So we're going to go verse 11 to verse 16. Now let me start by just reminding you of verse 10 and 11. Let's read it again together. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is a trustworthy saying, as I got into a few weeks back. A trustworthy saying, right here as well with the verses beforehand. Is a trustworthy saying for us to take and grasp, not just before what everything, what all Paul has said to Timothy, but as well going forward is a trustworthy saying for Timothy to take hold of. That computer is doing something. Sorry. There we go. Decided that I want to install something. But we're not installing that right now. Verse 10. So with verse 10 though, something that I was looking at when I was studying through this was Warren Wiersbe, who I often use, and good old Warren Wiersbe is good. And he says, Paul knew his struggle was worth it because his hope was set, not on himself, some philosophy of life, other men, or non-existent gods, but in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. The mention of the living God picks up the reference in 1 Timothy 3:15. This is something for yourself to take and just look at later. And 1 Timothy 3:15 is picked up there, the living, and then as well, the stress on God as Savior picks up in 1:1 of 1 Timothy, and then as well, 2:3. So, Paul had a grasp and an understanding on how to live the life of godliness. And Paul knew that Timothy had a grasp on that because Paul taught Timothy. And Paul reminded Timothy. That's something to think of all the time throughout this book. He's always bringing it back. He's reminding them, reminding Timothy. And as I talked about the fire, right? And how there's coals that will be burning. And to get those coals going, you don't need to take gas and dump it on. That's not as beneficial as bringing kindle and setting it on top and then fanning it into flame to get it going. There's a way to encourage a brother in Christ. There's a way to uplift a brother in Christ who has got into some hard trials. We know about this with the false teaching that was going on. And Paul is saying, here's how you deal with false teachers. You don't have to come along and point your finger at them constantly. You come and you bring the word of truth, because when you dig deep into the word of truth, then they have to produce in their life. I always think of what people are talking about. Charismatic things, healing ministries, and you have a man standing up there and he's preaching away, he's talking about everything and saying, claim it and name it and put it upon yourself, and he's standing there with his glasses and he's telling you different things that he believes are true. God can take care of your eyes. God can give you healing to your eyes, just so we are for world cancer. Right? There are situations in our life that God will do, but we don't demand that God does anything. We don't come and demand that he does what we want. We must walk in his will and run in what he has for us. So we need to be very careful with that. And there's nothing wrong praying for someone. If you believe that that's what the Lord has them for healing for a specific area, there's nothing wrong with looking to God for that. But we do not demand that God does anything. And that's what Paul was saying, not saying that specific, but Paul was saying to Timothy that you can run this race and you can run it with confidence by training yourself in godliness, by training yourself in the word of God that you have already believed in. So he's fanning into flame the thing that he's already believed in, and that is holy and just God. And he's reminding him of what Christ has done for him. So verse 11 and 12, a pointer for you. Command and teach. What we're going to go through with this. So let me implore you with these verses. Command and teach these things, verse 11. And then verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Those are a lot for someone to take before them. Paul himself said that that others could follow him as he lived like Christ. It's always pointing to Christ. Sam brought it up earlier about living in Christ, living out of me by trusting in your Savior. It's not exactly what he said, Sam, but I'm just going to add it a bit. But then we're to trust in Christ and through Christ to be able to do the work of ministry. Paul knew that, and he was encouraging Timothy to do the same. Timothy has no reason to fear practicing the Word of God in his life. This verse is important, verse 11 and verse 12. It's very important for us as believers to see what Paul is telling Timothy. Warren Wiersbe again, using it again. The local church is a unit in God's spiritual army, and its leaders are to pass God's orders along to the people with authority and with conviction. We know that Timothy, roughly, they don't have an exact age of what Timothy was for a young man. He was roughly about 30 to 40 years of age. He was looked at, as I said already, young because of this in his age bracket. But something I always find funny is when you look at sports, when you're 30 or 40 years old, you're looked at as old. You're kind of finished. You're out of your prime. You're done. And that's not the same when you're in ministry. It's a little bit different, and it's a little bit different. But Timothy was not to be looked down on because of his age. Timothy was to command or to insist on his teaching. We because he was already grasping. Yes, he may have been younger, but he was already grasping what was there for him to live out the gospel, the good news. And it would hold ground, and it would hold life in his life and to the believers who were around him, who would see him as you're often in the limelight when you're a leader. And as athletes, because throughout this whole thing here, actually there's not this whole thing here in this text from 11 to 16, but further back when you're in 7 to 9, or 7 to 8, you can really see the theme of a sport analogy, as well as you can see the battlefield being involved in a soldier analogy all throughout there. And Paul doesn't want to stop with that thought in his mind, and he wants Timothy to strive and to train himself. And as we know, that when you're in sports, you train your body to be able to do specific things. As I talked about, was it hurdles? Did I say it right this time? Okay, hurdles, when you're jumping them, right, they train themselves. And the more you jump over it, the more you work your body. Physically running, jumping, just standing in one spot, I don't know what all they do. I haven't looked into all of it. But as you practice and build your body to be able to strain the task that's before it, and then as well, so that they can then jump and hurdle higher and higher and higher hurdles. And then as you look, there's all different sizes that they have for men and for women. And then down, lower, more, and higher, and the lower ones, and then women, and the lower ones. And they're all able to do it, to those ones who run and jump and hurdle over those, because they've trained themselves to be able to do so. And that's what Timothy himself has done. He has trained himself in the good doctrine. He has, and now Timothy is reminding him of what he was trained in and what he was brought through, so that he could finish the race well. We were at basketball with Finney at a tournament this weekend, and on Saturday they were playing, and they practiced and practiced and practiced for this time to be able to finish the game well. It's not always about winning. There is a winner and there is a loser, yes. But it's about finishing well. And when you watch the teammates work together, they're practicing, 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 so that they can know what the other player does, so they don't say, go over there, right? They want them to know exactly where they should go without saying it, because they know the play. They know the next play is going to come up, so they say whatever play they want to say, or they name it number one or two, so let's play, do play two. It's the same thing with football. It's the same with all the sports. When you look at them, they've trained themselves to be able to accomplish the task that they have put themselves to do. And Timothy was called into this task, and he was put forward by God to do so. And Paul reminded him often. So something about the words in here in verses 12, as I was studying through this, I ended up getting into a lot of word searches this week and really got off track. So to keep us on track, it says, with the word conduct, this is from the ESV in mind, some might be a little bit different in some of your translations, but conduct is mode of life or behavior, is what that's representing. And then the word love, which I heard love brought up this morning as well, this is talking about the agape love from the Greek, and this is a social or moral sense of love. And then it goes on to faith, and it says, with the word faith in the Greek, it means to believe, or to have belief, a firm persuasion. 2 Corinthians 5:7 and Hebrews 11:1, you can look at those later, which will help the context with this, but it gives assurance and firm conviction. That's what Timothy had, and that's what Paul was reminding him of what he had. And the point that I found in here, though, was the persuasion piece. He was persuaded, Timothy, to understand the gospel through the word of Christ. And it was evident in his life, and it would be evident for the believers. Something else, as you go further with this Greek word, I think it's pistis, as I say it. Rachel can tell you later how to say it for sure. But it's a moral conviction of religious truth, or the truthfulness of God, or a religious teacher, especially reliance upon Christ for salvation, abstractly and constantly in such profession, by extension, the system of religious, gospel, truth. So a special reliance on Christ for salvation. That's what Timothy had, and that's what he was being reminded of what he had, so that he could endure through the battles that were before him. So in verse 13, it's strive to implore, is my heading. But it's strive to implore is to press someone to do something. When you look into the English, to push them forward. Timothy himself was to do this for himself. Paul was doing this for him, and then Timothy was then to do it for the congregation, to push them forward. So I always say, read your Bibles, and as well, how we read it together too. In verse 13, we have Paul giving Timothy a threefold ministry. I'm going to read that verse 2. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. At this time in history, so with the reading of Scripture, at this time in history, the mass amounts of Bibles distributed all over the world is not the same as what we have today. It was much different. People maybe would have been illiterate or unable to afford the money to have something in their hands. And it wasn't the full Scriptures like we have today as well. Where we have Old Testament and New Testament put together. This would have been the Old Testament a lot, with letters of Paul floating around and other letters of Paul himself and others. We'll just look at that. But it was important for the congregation to gather together to have the Scriptures being read so that everyone could hear. That was an important task because not everyone could hear it, and they need to hear the word because the word cuts to the heart and to the marrow. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, I have ESV here that I'm using with you today. I have more than just ESV. I have King James, I have an NLT, and I have a New American Standard, and I have many Bibles. This is not to boast of myself, but to make much of how I should be able to study Scriptures to be able to care for you as a congregation. And all of us, I'm sure that we can think and go, how many Bibles do I have at home? Do I have one? Or do I have two? Do I have three? Whatever it may be, use them. You have no excuse not to. We're very blessed in our country to have the Bibles that we do. And we can get spiritual insight from studying those Scriptures and by having here at Crescent Baptist overseers that care for you spiritually. And if you're struggling in any area, we can come alongside you and point you to the Scriptures again. Not that we have to give man's opinion of it, but we can direct you in the Scriptures to give you guidance to fulfill what God has for you. So use your Bible and use it well. I don't know if you've noticed too, when you don't study your Scriptures, how if you've gone for a week without reading, maybe your ability starts to rise up again, or frustration towards people that you never had before. There are little things, when we're honest, they do arise, and we do need to come back to the Scriptures. Nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with that. We should pray. We need to read the Scriptures to be reminded of who God is and what God is about. Who Christ is and what he has done for us. So the reading of the word, again, is important. Reading the word is like a steak. Does anyone ever eat a steak? Yeah, steaks are good if they're done well. They're good. And they can bring nourishment. And when we have vegetables that are placed in with them, I don't know how you all want to do it, I like broccoli. Carrots are okay, but not that much. Peas, those can stay away. Potatoes, those are good too. I know I feel really full when I'm done though after eating it. But I do eat peas still because I was always taught to eat my food all the way. So when you eat that steak though, that's what it's like with the word. You're partaking and you're eating it and it nourishes you and it uplifts you. Maybe there's something like chicken. If you don't want a steak, eat a chicken. But it fills you, and then you sit there, and you're done, and you're ready to burst, your pants are ready to blow out. Maybe you've already put on sweatpants beforehand so that you can just eat as much as possible. But that's what it is to do when we read the words. Wear sweatpants on, sit down, and eat it. And then sit back and think about it, meditate upon it. Think about what we've read. Think about what it is doing for us. And then how we can accomplish that by trusting in Christ and working through grace. So Timothy was reminded of these things. You have this is for you. Take it, eat it, and then give it to the congregation. Share with them. Share with them what you have. So Timothy was not to neglect reading the scriptures. So exhortation here, exhortation is as well in the Greek is to encourage or to entreat. I don't know if you know what it is to entreat. When you entreat someone, the English says an attempt to persuade someone to do something. What do you think Timothy was trying to get? What do you think Paul was trying to get Timothy to do? Implore the hearers through biblical truth as you live a life to what you preach yourself, what you say. This is upon me as well, what I preach, I need to live. Remember verse 12, it says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and in purity. When you keep following the Greek, you get into more Greek, and then you get into more Greek. We all know that, and as you get further in. But as I followed through this, I got into a Greek word that I'm not going to try to save you at this moment, but it was to call near, because as you follow the different Greek words, it comes from another Greek word, and this Greek word comes from this Greek word often. It does stop at some point. But it was to call near, was the one word. To be of good comfort, beseech, to entreat, and to pray. So leaders are to reassure God's people by bringing them all the truth, the gospel truth, saving faith. Bringing them good to good dietary grass. I just think about Christ when he said, look, the little children, as Charlie's talking here today too, but the little children come unto me. Let them come to me. He was a shepherd, a good shepherd, to care for his flock, to give them good pasture, but he was willing to die for them. So he was feeding his lambs. Mount's Greek dictionary says, the word exhortation was a calling upon or a persuasion, as I brought up earlier. A pastor is to entreat the saints by working by word and life. When a Christian is afraid of standing up for truth, they need the Spirit and other brothers and sisters to come alongside to encourage them to stand whatever they may battle through. Remember Ephesians 6 when it talks about the shield. And the shield that we have, we can stand first in the Lord, and then we have the shield, and we can set in front of us when Satan comes to try to deceive us and his lies. We have that shield, but as well, other brothers and sisters come along beside you, and they put those shields and they interlock so that we protect one another. We do have the ability to do this, to care for one another as brothers and sisters. The world thinks much different on this aspect, but us as Christians have the ability. So devote yourself to prayer. Pray for young ones in our world today. Diligently pray for them. Pray for our country. Faithfully pray for our country. Faithfully pray for the young ones. Faithfully pray for the older ones. Faithfully pray for each other in this congregation. Now teaching. The steak that I talked to you about. Have you ever cooked a steak in a microwave? That's what I first thought too. And if there is anyone who has cooked a steak in a microwave, don't tell me how to do it because I don't want to eat it and I don't want to be a part of this. And I can just stay with you and keep that with you. The steak does not work in a microwave. And that's what it is when you come to untruthful or unsound teaching. It's like cooking a steak in a microwave. Put it in, whatever comes out, it's not good for you, it's not beneficial. You need true teaching, right teaching, doctrinal truth teaching, so that you can, as I said, eat it, sit back, relax, meditate upon it. And when you have a teacher's teaching, you go back and you look at it. That's why I always encourage you guys to look back at the scriptures, look back at what I've stated, see it in the scriptures, see it for yourselves, see it with your eyes, and hear it with your own ears as well. Not just my from me speaking it. So don't use the microwave to cook your steak. Cook it over the grill. It's the best way. Now a word about four times safe. I'm going to skip that portion. gifted through the Spirit. This is off of verse 14. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy, when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So what is the gift that Timothy had? Ultimately, the gift is the indwelling of the Spirit. Each is given a gift and works in that gift that they have obtained. First, I want to point out that it was the elders who laid their hands on Timothy. But look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:6, I'll just read to you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. He said, my hands specifically there. But when you look at our text here, it says in verse 14, it says, lay their hands on you. So it's talking about the overseers and elders all lay their hands upon you to send them out into ministry. But the Spirit had already done its work on Timothy's life. And then the elders and leaders prayed over them to send them out, to send Timothy out to do the work that he was called to do. So Timothy had the Spirit, he had the gift of God within him to be able to go out to do the work that he was called to do. And the leaders encouraged him to go out to do that work. Romans 11 is for you to take. Romans 1:11-12. You can take that home and you can look at it again for yourself on that part of that. But Martin R. Vincent stated, the meaning is a special inward endowment which qualified Timothy for exhortation and teaching, and which was directly imparted by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't his ability to teach; it was the Spirit's work upon him that enabled him to be able to teach. You don't have to come in to God perfect, right? He cleanses you and he makes you right, and then he gives you spiritual ability to do the work that he calls you to do. So fan in the flame. I'm going to remind you again. When you're kindling a fire, if there's coals there, you can put a kindle on it, right? And then you can slowly blow, and the thing will get bigger, bigger, bigger. Don't dump gas on it. Just blow it in the flame. Paul was blowing Timothy in his flame. Trust what you have been called to through the good word of God. Believe it. Hold to it. You can endure through false teachers. You can endure with whatever comes your way. And whatever age that he was at, you can endure by living a true life in what you teach. Donald Guthrie said, Timothy is reminded of the occasion when he was set aside for ministry and is urged to take courage from it. He set aside specifically for a specific task. Verses 15 to 16, it says, practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and the hearers. Every time I read that verse, I feel enlightened and invigorated every time when I read the last part of it here. When it says, both yourself and your hearers. When you look back and it says, please keep a close watch. In verse 16, keep a close watch on your own self, your own life, Timothy. Watch how you're living. Make sure you care for it. First, Timothy, for his own life first, then for the teachers before him. Then to care for those before him, because it will be beneficial both for himself and as well for the hearers. For example, right now in this very moment when we're here together, I need to think about what I'm saying. Am I living this in my own life so I'm producing a glorious thing before God, which only comes through the gift of God in the Spirit in my life? It doesn't mean that a leader will not fail, didn't mean that Timothy didn't slip at times. That's not what it's saying. But his desire was not for sin, and he wasn't given to sin. He was living in righteousness, and he was to glorify God by the life that he lived. And as he preached the word, as he read the scripture, it would have heard, it would have helped, as I talked about before, his ears, as he read the scriptures to the people, as well it would have helped the people as the scriptures were read to them. So it would have been encouraging for him every time he read, and as well for the people. And as he went deeper into the text of scripture, it would have been uplifting for the people and uplifting for him, because he would have already been practicing in it. Just as I talked about then, the example of practicing. Practice, practice, practice. Practice. So, Timothy, keep practicing. Immerse yourself in the gospel truth. Keep watching yourself and your hearers in this. Paul was concerned that Timothy's progress in life and his teaching were going to be seen by all the believers. So you want him, just as I said, to give that all to him. Paul is not urging self-examination, but constant, He said, Paul is not urging self-examination, but constant alertness, both in life and doctrine. The two things belong together. Right doctrine without a godly life is of no value, while a godly life without right doctrine is not possible. I love that part. Paul was aware of the danger of neglecting his own salvation. He knew this. Paul knew that. In saying neglecting his own salvation, he was aware that that means to not neglect his own salvation. And Guthrie goes on to say with I'll just read to you. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Then Guthrie goes on to finish with, if the ministry does not take care to persevere, others are unlikely to be influenced by him. Let me read that again. If the minister does not take care to persevere, others are unlikely to be influenced by him. That's the end of Guthrie there. A.T. Robertson stated, and we'll come to a close with this, it is inspiring to see a young preacher grow, for then the church will grow with him.
Amen.
That's great. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we've had to go through this text. I thank you for the study that you gave me to encourage me and uplift me. I thank you for your Spirit's work in my life. I thank you for the Spirit's work in your people's lives. And I just ask as we go here from here this week that we would remember how we were brought into the fold, of how you chose us and plucked us from what we were in. And you gave us life and you gave us hope and you gave us a new destination, a glorious destination to be in your presence for all time, to bask in the glory of a true and holy God, where there will not be a sun like we have now or a moon like we have now, because you will be the light and we will be in that light for all time.
Yeah.
And Father, I just ask as us being the light right now, living here with the light shining through us, the Spirit shining out from us, I just ask that we would not neglect the task that we have to share the gospel with the nation. Let us be bold, and first of all, though, let us work on ourselves and understand the scriptures ourselves so that we can then go and be bold, because we comprehend and understand the work that you have done for us. And then we can share with others graciously the work that you have done for us, if need be, in this direction we go, or Father as well, to just show them how we come to understand the law, how we come to understand where the law was and what it was to us, and how we were convicted by it.